I'm Jeremy. I'm one of the ministers on staff here. Ronnie's out of town this week. He's going to be back next week. He's doing a wedding. So I get the privilege of getting to spend just a few minutes talking with y'all this morning. My wife, Dana, and I have been here at the church for not quite 2 years with our children, and you know, we couldn't be happier. We absolutely love it here. This is such a great place, not only to work, but to worship, and it's really because of the great people here. So before I get going this morning, I just want to thank you for being such an excellent church, just a great place for us to be a part of. Ronnie's in the middle of a sermon series called Got a Question, and he's tackling some of the difficult questions in life, some of those questions where, you know, it's hard to come up with an answer. It's hard to figure out, what does the Bible really say about this? How does it play into real life? Just hard questions. We're faced with them often. And this morning's question is God listening to me? Is God listening to me? None of us like to be ignored. We want to be paid attention to. We want to know that we're important. And you know, sometimes we walk to the checkout counter at the grocery store and the checker just has a million other things to think about besides you, or you're at Starbucks and you order your coffee, and if you're like me, you got a lot of add-ons to stick in there. You can't just say, I'll take a black cup of coffee. It's a long list of things, and sometimes the barista just isn't paying attention. They're just not listening, and we hate that. We hate that feeling of being ignored. Worship leader David Crowder wrote a book called Praise Habit, and he actually talks about this in his book. I'm going to read that to you. 9:15 a.m., the necessity of donuts. I pull into Shipley Donuts. I approach the counter. Uh-oh, it's the lady that never listens to me. I recite, 2 plain cake, 2 regular chocolate covered, 1 large Dr. Pepper, and 1 large decaf coffee, black. She doesn't listen. Okay, she retrieves the 2 cake donuts. 2 cake, and what else for you? You've had that happen before, haven't you? I recite, and 2 regular chocolate covered, 1 large Dr. Pepper, and 1 large decaf coffee, black, as mentioned earlier. Okay, she retrieves 2 regular chocolate covered donuts, 2 chocolate covered, and what else for you? 1 large Dr. Pepper and 1 large decaf coffee, black, as mentioned earlier. Okay, anything else? Yes, 1 large decaf coffee, black, as previously requested. Okay, cream or sugar? You know, we want to be paid attention to. We want to know that somebody's listening. Even if it's at Shipley Donuts, we want them to listen and hear what we have to say. Sometimes we even wonder, is God listening? Does God hear what I have to say? Are my prayers just bouncing off the sheetrock, or are they getting through? Is he listening? Is he paying attention? Now, a lot of times we feel that way. We feel like God's not listening because God hasn't done what we've asked him to do. On the surface, that sounds really selfish, and sometimes it is. If I'm asking God to help me win the lottery, or if I'm asking God for that new Ferrari, for the children, after all. Obviously, those kind of things are selfish and probably not in line with what God wants for us. But what about the mom who's been spending the nights in the ICU at the hospital because her child's hooked up to every monitor you can imagine, and she's sitting there begging God to heal that child? Or what about the father who's desperately searching for a job just to be able to provide for his family? Are those requests selfish? Doesn't God want to do those things for us? Doesn't he want to heal our sick child? Doesn't he want to provide that job for us, for our needs? When those kind of prayers go unanswered, it's really easy to feel like God's just not listening. Is he not paying attention? Am I not praying loud enough? Am I using the wrong words? What is it? Why do we feel like he's not listening to us? As a staff, we get your prayer requests every week, and I'm impacted over and over again just how difficult things are for the people in this church. There's hard times. And I'm guessing that for every prayer request that's written down, there are 10, 20, maybe even 30 more that aren't written down. People struggling with marriage, people struggling with money, people struggling with jobs, with sickness, difficulties in relationships. Things are hard. Life is hard. If God's not doing things the way we want it, it's really easy for us to get to the point where we have to ask the question, God, are you listening to me? Can't you hear me? Are you there? Sometimes we feel like the problem's our own fault. Maybe you've done the unthinkable. You've committed what in your mind is the unpardonable sin, and God is never, ever, ever going to listen to you again, and so you just kind of quit trying. What do we do there? What do we do when we get to the point where we can't help but think, maybe he's not listening? I think the bottom line is not so much does he hear the words that are coming out of our mouth, but does he care? Does God care about me? Yeah, God so loved the world, but what about me? I'm just one person. There are billions on this planet. If he cared, he would listen, and if he would just listen to my explanation of the problem, he would fix it for me. Is he listening? Unfortunately, this morning, I can't promise to preach a sermon this morning that's going to relieve all doubt. I can't promise that, you know, the words that are said this morning are going to solve any problem in your mind about whether or not God is listening. But what I do hope to be able to do is show you some things from the Bible, some declarations that the Bible makes that can be a comfort to us during times where we feel like God's not listening. So let's look at a few of these declarations this morning. You know, if you feel like God's not listening to you, you're in good company. The first declaration this morning is that you are not alone. You are not alone. You're not the first person to feel like your prayers are just bouncing back or just dissipating into space and nobody's listening. There's a guy in the Bible named David. David's a big character in the Bible, and from Sunday school, we know that David did some pretty awesome things. We know that at a very young age, he was anointed to be king of all Israel. He was promised that one day you are going to be king, David. And then it wasn't long later, still as a young man, David went and killed a giant named Goliath. He enjoyed the idea of one day I'm going to be king. He enjoyed the fame of being a conquering hero. But in Psalm 13, we read David's words, and he says this, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever asked God, God, how long? How much longer do I have to go through this? How much longer do I have to endure? How much longer do I have to feel like you're not listening? Most likely when David wrote this, he was not in a palace. He wasn't being lauded by fans. He was most likely hiding in a cave, trying to remain undiscovered because Saul, current king of Israel, was trying to kill him. Saul was hunting him down. He had given up thinking about whatever else mattered in his kingdom, and Saul had set his sights on David above all else. And David's saying, God, how long is this going to go on? You've promised me good things. You've let me taste fame. You've let me taste the good life, and yet here I sit in a dank, dirty cave, feeling ignored, feeling like you don't care, feeling like, God, you're not listening. Now, it seems to me that of all people in the Bible, God would listen to David. David's like the Elvis of the Old Testament. Everybody knew who he was. He was fantastic. In the Bible, there is more written about only one other person, and that's Jesus Christ. David is one of the most famous people in this book. And of all people, don't you think God would listen to David? After all, he was considered a man after God's own heart. Why did David feel ignored? Why did David feel like God is not listening to him? There's others. I'm going to jump ahead a couple thousand years. Not only did David feel like God wasn't listening and like his prayers were going unanswered, even Jesus felt like this. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified, Jesus prayed, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. The cup he's referring to is the cup of suffering, the cup of anguish that he would experience physically on the cross, but also emotionally and spiritually as God the Father turned his back on his son. A relationship that had never, ever, ever been broken in all eternity past. But we read in Matthew that Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? You've heard those words before. But it doesn't make the impact of what Jesus was feeling at that moment any less significant. Jesus was wondering, where is God? Why has he left me here? We know that Jesus had to endure that crucifixion so that he could take our sin away. We have a future perspective, and I think that Jesus probably even knew that as well. But the feeling is still the same. The feeling of wondering where God is and why he's not listening to you. So, just want to say to you this morning, if you feel like God's not listening, you're in good company. You're not alone. Even giants of the faith have felt the same way. There's another declaration that we're going to look at this morning. We who have a relationship with Jesus through faith are children of God, and he loves us as his dear children. So this morning, you need to know that you are God's child. As I was asking different people this question, you know, do you ever feel like God's not listening to you? Do you know he does? And how do you know? And if you don't feel like it, what do you do? So often during those conversations, it came up that it's a lot like a parent-child relationship. Ephesians 1:5 says that we have been predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself. And Romans 8, which is a fantastic passage on the blessings that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, says this: for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You are God's child. My children don't always get what they ask for. And my son's a lot like me. When I was a child, I figured that if I could just spend enough time telling my parents why they should do what I wanted them to do, that they would finally be convinced and that they would listen. They would buy me that new bike, or they would get me that video game, or they would let me go to this place or that place. But I think you all know that because my parents loved me, their choice was to do what was best for me and not always what I wanted. And as children of God, God looks at us the same way. His desire for us is to do the very best thing. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. God's desire is for our best. Does that mean that everything is going to be good? No, it means that they're going to work together to form good. Sometimes I think about it like boot camp. It's summertime, we've got seniors graduating, and we've got a few people that are going off to the military. Philip Clyde's heading to the Marines, and while we were in Honduras, we were talking about what boot camp is going to be like. And one thing Philip knows for sure, that in boot camp, he's going to get the wonderful opportunity to work out while being tear gassed. What a privilege. Obviously not. And it seems like there couldn't be anything more torturous than making someone exercise and do something physically exhausting while being tear gassed. But the Marines have Philip's best at heart, because they know that if Philip gets into a combat situation and he's exposed to tear gas, it's not going to be new for him. He's going to have experienced that before, and he's going to know that he can work through it because he's been there. That's working together for our good. And a lot of times things in life feel a lot like tear gas to us, or at least they produce the same results. Things are hard, and we wonder why. We wonder why God doesn't relieve those difficult situations, why God doesn't provide that job or heal that child. But God's got a plan for us. Just like as a parent, I have a plan for my child, and my children don't always understand. They don't always know why I tell them no. It doesn't always make sense to them. God's timing is not our timing. God's desires for us aren't always the same as our desires. And just like a parent, I sort of think it breaks God's heart when he doesn't get to give us what we want. I mentioned a second ago that we were in Honduras about 2 weeks. We got back last Saturday. And while we were there, we were working in a really poor community called Cedeno. And there was a lady who kept coming to our work site. We were building a fence, and she kept coming, and she'd help out. And I was like, wow, that's really great. This lady, she keeps showing up. She keeps helping out. She must really think that what we're doing is great for her community. Well, she had attached herself to one of our fantastic translators, Cassie Salinas, and she followed her around. And I think Cassie knew it was coming, but toward the end of our time there, this sweet lady said that she needed help. She told Cassie that she needed money. And she wanted to figure out if Cassie and our group could give her money. Well, as you can imagine, the mission organization that we were with, Mission Lazarus, has a pretty strict policy that we don't just hand out money. It's not the best thing for these people just to get handouts. There are avenues for her to get her needs met, but us simply handing her money wasn't the right one. It wasn't the best thing for her because it would develop a dependence in her on Americans coming down to meet her needs. I remember a couple of occasions, Cassie just crying because she had to tell this lady no. She had to tell this lady that we couldn't give her what she wanted. And she tried to point the right direction to her, but this lady was dead set on Cassie giving her money. She had decided that that was the best thing and that that was the way that her needs were going to be met. I think in the same way, it breaks God's heart to tell us no. He knows that there's something better out there for us. He knows that the best is yet to come and that these things are going to work together for our good, but He loves us as His children. If you ever wonder whether God is withholding something good from you, verses 31 and 32 of Romans 8 give us some of a glimpse into God's heart. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not with Him also freely give us all things? God has already given us the very, very best in Jesus Christ. It can give us confidence that God loves us, that He cares about us, and that He's listening to us. Because God loves us as children, because God loves us as His sons and daughters, we can also be confident that God hears us. The last declaration for us this morning is that you are always heard. You're always heard. Back to Romans 8, verse 26 says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." And on to verse 34, "Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us." Here we see all three members of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, working on our behalf. The Spirit and the Son are taking our request to the Father who loves us and wants to meet our needs. We can be confident that He hears. And then 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says this, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him." We have confidence in approaching God. Brett mentioned earlier the tabernacle. And I got to go through that. And I was impressed. The whole time I was in this giant tent, there was a huge curtain across the middle. And that curtain separated the people from the presence of God. God When Jesus died on the cross, when he took the punishment for your sin and for my sin, that curtain was ripped in two from top to bottom to signify that no longer was there separation between God and men, to signify that men and women can now have confidence to boldly approach the God of the universe. We have access into God's presence because he loves us, because he cares about us. So when you get to that place and you feel like God's not listening, you can know that you're not alone. You can know that you're God's child, and you can know that you're always heard. So what do we do? What do we do when the time comes and we feel like God's not listening? A couple application points for you this morning. The first, and we're going to go back to Psalm 13 and see what David has to say about this, but the first is to trust in God's love and goodness. Back in Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6, the last two verses of the psalm, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise for me, for he has been good to me." If you read through that whole psalm, these two verses stand in stark contrast to the rest. Because it seems that David is just completely out there feeling like he's all alone. And then he remembers to trust in God's love and goodness. The second application is to find comfort in community. Find comfort in community. It's really easy to feel lonely. And in Psalm 13, David expresses that he feels all alone. When we feel like God's not listening, we feel like we're all by ourselves. But this church is your community. And there's comfort there to know that others are with us, that they're supporting us, and that they care for us. So trust in God's love and goodness and find comfort in community. This morning I'd like for you to grab your order of worship or even pull out your smartphone if you've got the First Colony app. Go ahead and fill out your communication card. We want to hear from all of you, members, guests, first timers, and fill in that prayer request box. We want to pray for you. We want to hear from you. We want you to know that God is listening and that he cares. I'm going to close in prayer. We're going to sing another song, and then you'll be dismissed shortly. Father God, thank you so much for the access that we have into your presence. And Lord, we know that there are a lot of times in life, and there are probably a number of people in here this morning who are feeling that maybe you're just not listening. They're wondering if you hear them. God, this morning, may we take confidence in you. May we realize that you love us and that you care for us. God, help us not to take that feeling and run away, but help it to push us even closer to you, God. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. Amen.